In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the earth became chaos and emptiness, and darkness came over the face of the deep. Yet the Spirit of God was brooding over the surface of the waters. Then God said,
"Light be."
And light was. God saw that light was good, and God separated light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness night. Evening came, and morning followed, the first day.
Then God said,
"Now make an expanse between the waters. Separate water from water."
So it was. God made the expanse and separated the water above the expanse from the water below it. God called the expanse sky.
Evening came and morning followed, the second day. Then God said,
"Waters under the sky, be gathered into one place. Dry ground appear."
So it was. God called the dry ground earth, and the gathering of the waters sea. And God saw that this was good. Then God said,
"Earth, produce vegetation, plants that scatter their own seeds, and every kind of fruit tree that bears fruit with its own seed in it."
So it was. The earth brought forth every kind of plant that bears seed and every kind of fruit tree on earth that bears fruit with its seed in it. And God saw that this was good.
Evening came and morning followed, the third day.
Then God said,
"Now let there be lights in the expanse of the sky. Separate day from night. Let them mark the signs and the seasons, days and years, and serve as luminaries in the sky, shedding light on the earth."
So it was. God made the two great lights, the greater one to illumine the day and a lesser to illumine the night. Then God made the stars as well, placing them in the expanse of the sky to shed light on the earth, to govern both day and night, and separate light from darkness. And God saw that this was good.
Evening came, and morning followed, the fourth day. God then said,
"Waters, swarm with an abundance of living beings. Birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the sky."
And so it was. God created great sea monsters and all sorts of swimming creatures with which the waters are filled, and all kinds of birds. God saw that this was good and blessed them, saying,
"Bear fruit, increase your numbers, and fill the waters of the seas. Birds abound on the earth."
Evening came and morning followed, the fifth day.
Then God said,
"Earth, bring forth all kinds of living soul, cattle, things that crawl, and wild animals of all kinds."
So it was. God made all kinds of wild animals and cattle and everything that crawls on the ground, and God saw that this was good.
The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The stories we tell matter. When young children ask, "Where do I come from?" some parents might get a little nervous. They might tell a story about a stork or a cabbage patch, or they might hem and haw about the birds and the bees when all the child wants is the story of where they were born. But when adults ask, "Where do I come from? Why am I here? What are our origins and purpose in life? How did the universe come to be?" we sometimes find that stories are the only way to come up with any kind of meaningful answer. because stories hold so many possibilities for meaning, for connection, for transformation. Far more possibilities than scientific theory or historical facts. Well, the ancient Israelites found the answers to these questions in the sacred stories that they told each other some 3,000 years ago that were eventually written down to become the Book of Genesis, meaning beginnings. It was written during a time when their mostly monotheistic agricultural society had been invaded, conquered, and sent into exile by the polytheistic Babylonians. And so the Jewish story of beginnings has very little to do with scientific evidence or historical record. Rather, it is a sacred story or myth, because it is rich with meaning and messages. Not just how did the universe come into being, but what is the nature of God? How should we think about the natural world? And how are humans supposed to relate to the rest of creation? Which is normal, natural, and original to creation? Order or chaos? Good or evil? The Jewish people came up with some very different answers about earth that was in the beginning than the ones that they heard from their Babylonian captors. The Babylonians talked about a universe created from the carcass of a female god who had been violently murdered by one of her offspring. But the Jewish people talked about and proclaimed a cosmos that was called into being by the all-powerful word of a benevolent creator who saw that the creation was good, who created humans in the divine image and established relationships of care and redemption. Well, in today's society, we don't talk a lot about creation stories. I mean, sure, we're interested in evolution, Big Bang Theory, that's all good, but these religious myths, they seem to have lost some of their power for us. But we come up with different ways of talking about Earth as it once was. Sometimes we look back and idealize the way things were before the Industrial Revolution, and we think of that as a beautiful, pristine time when Earth was a garden and we lived in harmony with nature. We might wish we could return to that, but the truth is we enjoy driving our cars, taking hot showers, and eating bananas from Ecuador and drinking coffee from Guatemala. So we don't really expect, or probably even truly want, to return to the way things were before we figured out how to make machines do more work than people could. But the other kind of story that we've begun to tell about Earth that was is the story from which I got the title for this sermon. I don't know if any of you here, I know a couple people here, have seen the TV show Firefly that was canceled some years ago. But science fiction, from H.G. Wells' The Time Machine to Aldous Huxley's Brave New World, from Star Trek to Firefly to WALL-E, science fiction has produced many stories that imagine a future world in which the values, decisions, and practices of today are played out to their logical conclusions. And then from that future vantage point, the characters in literature, movies, or TV shows sometimes reflect back on Earth that was in the 20th or 21st century. And they identify what needed to change then, meaning now, to avoid the usually negative outcomes that they find themselves in 500 years from now. Our present day becomes the future character's past. And while our modern period is usually not seen as so idyllic, it's generally seen as a time when there was still a chance for things to turn around, still a chance to change the course of events, still hope that things could turn out differently and not destroy the earth. The stories that we tell matter, If Genesis, the first chapter of Genesis, is the story that we tell ourselves about how the earth came to be and how God desires us to live in it, then we should ask ourselves if we are living in such a way as to enact the messages of this story, to make real, to live out the values and the lessons that it offers. And so when we say that in the beginning, the spirit or breath or wind of God spoke over the surface of those primordial waters, and by speaking, coaxed light into being, we might think about how light is necessary for biological life and growth. Or we might notice that light offers the ability to see, the ability to distinguish food from poisonous plants, familiar landmarks from strange territory, to distinguish friend from foe. Or we might think about how light allows us to see in each person's face our sister, our brother, the image of God. When we say that on the second day the waters above were separated from the waters below, we might be curious about the ancient worldview and its understanding that the sky was a dome over the flat earth, like thinly hammered sheet metal through which the waters above sometimes fell. Or we might notice that God is setting the stage for the emergence, the birth of earth itself. And when the story continues to say that on the third day the earth emerged from the waters like a baby crowning, that God immediately asks the earth to become a partner in creation by bringing forth plants and trees and all sorts of seed-bearing vegetation. And we might start to get excited that creation was not just this one thing that happened long ago, but it's an ongoing process. And we might notice that every time we plant a garden, we get to experience that miracle once again. And when we come to the fourth day and the heavenly bodies, the lights in the sky, we might pause and think, how is it that there was light already but no sun or stars or moon? But we might remember that the pre-scientific imagination saw things differently than we do. And instead, we might choose to focus on this idea that the stars, the sun, and moon indicate and signal the signs and the seasons. And we might find it interesting to learn that in Greek, which of course is the language of the New Testament, not the Hebrew scriptures, there are two different words for time. The first is chronos, which is the ordinary daily linear progression of time, day after day. And the second word is kairos, which indicates a special moment or period in time for which God has a special purpose, or in which God is going to act in a particular way. Like in the New Testament when Jesus talks about, "My time has not yet come." That's kairos time, God time. And we might think how interesting that long before the New Testament is written, long before there are people speaking Greek with these two different words for time, there's already an indication of signs and seasons being two different ways of thinking about how we move through time. And when we come to day 5 and 6, and the waters give birth to sea creatures, and the birds come into being to fill the skies, and then the earth brings forth wild animals, livestock, and all kinds of creepy crawlies to populate the planet, we might be surprised at God's words of blessing. Bear fruit, increase your numbers, and fill the waters of the sea. Birds abound on the earth. I was surprised when I read that this week. Wasn't be fruitful and multiply something that God commanded humankind to do? Didn't it seem like God created everything else? Land, water, air, animals, fish, birds, cattle, caterpillars, entirely for the use and enjoyment of human beings? Isn't that what dominion means? Well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. That's part of what comes after where we stopped in today's reading, when God creates humans in the image of God and gives them a special role with regard to the rest of creation. Pastor Betty will talk some more about that next Sunday. But I have to say, I've read this first chapter of Genesis dozens of times in my life, and this is the first time I really noticed that God has this same commandment for the other creatures, for birds, the fish of the sea, and animals. This is the first time I saw that God actually tells these creatures other than humans that God's specific will for them is to flourish. I mean, I kind of believed that in my heart, but I hadn't realized that it was right there in the story. And I only noticed it because we're not getting to that part where humans are created in today's reading. And usually we kind of read through days 1 through 6, thinking about, okay, it's all leading up to humans. Everything else is just preparing the way for humanity. So I think it's important to stop and think about that for a minute. So when we tell this story, let's make sure to be clear that God wants all living things to flourish, to fully enjoy their habitat, to fulfill their God-given purpose by being fish and birds and wild animals and trees. The glory of God is not just human beings fully alive, as Saint Irenaeus once said, but each creature glorying and enjoying in the particularities of its own nature. Chickens enjoying being chickens, pecking and strutting and spreading their wings. Polar bears deep sea fishing and making a home on Arctic ice. Bluefin tuna making their way through the waters. Butterflies and wild geese and whales migrating across national borders and through international seas. Ponderosa pines reaching up as high as they can grow. Wolves and bears and bison and prairie dogs making homes and finding food in the land they are suited for. It's a beautiful vision, but it's in tension with how we understand the world to work. It calls into question our human systems and ways of agriculture, economic development of every natural resource available, our focus on convenience and profit and progress at all costs. The stories that we tell matter. Genesis chapter 1 is a beautiful story, or perhaps we might think about it as a song or poem, about how God created the universe without violence, but by speaking it into being. It's about the goodness and the inherent value of the natural world, the way that God has invited all creatures to be partners in the ongoing process of creation, co-creators of order, beauty, harmony, and delight. And all of us have a choice about which story we want to live out. The story of Earth that was, but that could no longer sustain our numbers because we were so many and our ways were so violent and poisonous. Or the story of Earth that was in danger, but thanks be to God, we changed our ways in time, and now we live in greater harmony with God's intentions and with our fellow creatures, taking delight in the gifts of the earth, honoring the goodness of all of creation, allowing each creature to live out its God-given purpose. May it be so. Amen.